Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Excellent. Good. Welcome. Glad you're joining us today on this beautiful spring day as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. I'd like to start this morning by introducing you to something you probably haven't seen in a while. If you look out this window, it's called the sun. It's outside now. Yes. Very nice. After all this rain we've been getting, it's actually out that window too. That's how the sun works. So if you look either way, and all the rain, hopefully your grass looks fantastic outside. Together today, as we gather, it is Resurrection Sunday, also known as Easter. Today concludes the season that we call Lent in the church. Those are the 40 days since Ash Wednesday, where we remember the path Jesus took to his crucifixion on Good Friday. And today is a day of celebration, as we've already seen. Jesus has conquered sin and death. He has been raised from the dead. He is victorious over death and evil. And as we celebrate today, we look forward to his return one day to make all things new. Today is a day of celebration, reflection, and giving thanks. God has raised Jesus from the dead. God is victorious over sin and evil, and now we are welcomed into God's family. And to begin today, I want to start with a bit of a sore subject. I apologize for this. It's not gas prices. It's not politics. It's the Final Four. So I know. Yes, for us Purdue fans, it's hard to watch the Final Four once again, especially with two Big Ten teams in it. But if I can just be honest, like, I kind of wrote this sermon illustration a few weeks ago thinking it would be better and more prevalent for today. And so, well, you know, it is what it is. So here we are, Final Four. I have several bucket list items in my life, and I would say probably 90% of them are sports related, if I'm honest with you. And one of my bucket list items I actually got a chance to check off, and that was in 2023, I got to go to the Final Four. A group of us who are friends from college, we still connect with each other and hang out, try and hang out as regularly as we can, once or twice a year. In 2023, we decided ahead of time, let's just buy tickets to the Final Four. Let's go. Let's have fun. And in that year, it was in New Orleans. So I was like, ooh, great city. Anyone been to New Orleans? Yeah, fantastic place, right? Wild city, maybe the greatest food in the entire country, right? I don't know. You could probably make an argument for that, but it's great food. Fun times. We were down there for like 5-6 days, something like that. I think I put on 10 pounds during that time. So great food down there. Anyway, in the Final Four, it was at the Superdome. It's where the New Orleans Saints play. Huge venue, tiny court, kind of like it is this year and every year. And they do a lot of fanfare. So if you get a chance, you can go down to Indy for the fanfare. There's a fan zone. There's all sorts of fun things that you can do down there. And the Final Four, just like everything else, has different types of branding. Familiar phrases that show up over and over again. And the one for the Final Four is this: the road ends here. The road ends here. You've probably seen that if you've watched some Final Four. The road to the Final Four ends here. These are the last four teams. An iconic statement that reminds us that all things come to the end, even March Madness. On Friday, we were here remembering Jesus' painful death on the cross at the hands of the Roman authority and power. We read through the seven last recorded words of Jesus on the cross, shared some reflections around the idea of God's light in this world and our lives. The crucifixion appeared to be the end of the road for Jesus. The road ends here. There was nothing left that could be done. He had been killed in a gruesome way, most certainly dead, and his followers would most certainly disband and forget this whole Messiah nonsense. And at that moment, when they put him in the tomb Friday night, it was over. There is no coming back from death. Death always has had the final say. With Jesus, they thought it was over. The one who had ridden into Jerusalem just 1 week ago to all sorts of celebration and pomp and circumstance, the one they thought they were going to vindicate, that was going to vindicate them, the one they shouted, Hosanna, 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 is now dead, laying it in a tomb. And they knew he had a lot of enemies, and who knows how long his kingship would have lasted, but, you know, it's over now. He's dead. This is the end of the road. The road ends here. That's the weight of the difficult moment that we're left with on Good Friday. So let's pick up the story after that terrible Good Friday night. John 20, verses 1 through 18, which was read earlier in the service. We're just going to highlight a few verses. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Because yesterday was the Sabbath, Mary is on her way back to the tomb to finish the Jewish burial preparations. And on the way there, the stone has been moved, and the body is gone, and the grief that Mary would have felt in that moment was indescribable. When you lose someone you love, it's hard enough to bury them. But now to lose someone the way that Jesus was killed, and they've taken the body, her grief would have been multiplied all over again. And so, of course, she needed someone to talk to, someone to share that grief and shock with. And so she ran to the disciples. Did they know what had happened to Jesus? So Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, each of the four Gospels, they have a different account of the resurrection, okay? And just like Palm Sunday, there's different accounts of that. And so every year I like to rotate through the different Gospels so we can hear different accounts of the resurrection. It's nice to do. And every year that we do the John account, we have to talk about this verse because it's absolutely hilarious, right? This verse is comical, right? The other disciple in this passage, as it says right there, is John, who's the guy who wrote the book, okay? So John, for all of history, wants people to know that he ran a faster time in the Jerusalem 5K than Peter did. And so there's some really wonderful memes if you want to go look them up. All you got to do is like search John 23 and 4 meme. Just type that into Google and you'll find all sorts of fun stuff. Let me share one with you. This is my personal favorite one, at least of the moment. This is in comic strip 4, so hopefully you can see this. All right. It's like this. When Mary Magdalene found Jesus' tomb empty, she ran and went to Peter. Here's Peter. And to the other disciple whom Jesus loved more than Peter. Okay? Here, let me move this so you can see this. Hold on. Both Peter and the beloved disciple ran to see the tomb. Look at that jawline for the beloved disciple. But the beloved disciple ran faster than Peter. Because Peter was old. And frail. And sad. Yes, this is me in the morning waking up, right? Needless to say, the beloved disciple is also much more attractive than Peter. Not for long. Not for long. That's just one example of the fantastic memes you can find around this verse. Poor Peter, right? He should have hit the electrolytes better before the resurrection, if only he knew. Let's go to verse 5. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside. Right? That's John, right? He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. There's a lot of confusion going on in this passage, as I would imagine, right? First thing is, they get there and there's no body, which is, you know, confusing. That's odd. But if Jesus was really taken, they didn't take anything, really. They took the body. You know, they left too much there. You know, the linen is there, and that linen would have been valuable. If you're going to rob something, take the linen, take the valuable stuff. And from other Christian authors of the time, we know that there were spices left, that Mary had left spices in the tomb to come back to finish the burial preparation. So if you're going to steal something, steal spices. Those are valuable. It would be, I've said this before, let me say this again. It would be like robbing a house. And so, for legal purposes, please don't rob a house, okay? Don't do that. If you robbed a house and took the food but left the jewelry, right? You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't break it and leave the most valuable things behind. Once again, please don't rob a house. And if you do, don't drop my name, okay? But it doesn't make sense. Why would you leave the valuable things? It's a mystery to them because they thought Friday was the end of the road. The road ends here. There's no coming back from death. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." The angels at the head and foot would have told us that, you know, hey, something is going on here. This isn't a man-made event. God is at work. God has just done something unexpected, so unexpected that even in her grief, Mary couldn't grasp what was happening. She is still grieving that her Lord is dead and his body is missing, and she and everyone knows that there's no coming back from death. "Woman, why are you crying?" What an interesting question. A question that is not really a question, but more of an attempt to open her eyes. Of course she's crying. Her Lord is dead. But is he? And then the person she thinks is the gardener, the equivalent of like a modern-day gravekeeper, is there, and he would have been there to finish the previous day's burials and move on to prepare for that day's burials. And so Mary looks at her, and why are you crying? Why did Jesus hide his appearance? Or why was Mary unable to recognize him? We don't know. There's no definitive answer. That being said, we can take a guess. People don't rise from the dead. Death is the final word. It's over. Why would she expect Jesus to be standing there? But it is a lovely and powerful detail that John gives us in verse 16. The way that Mary recognizes Jesus is when he calls her by her name. Jesus calls her name, and she runs to his arms. Jesus goes on to say that he is ascending, which is a story for another day, which is Pentecost Sunday, which will happen in a few weeks. But for today, there's a different story that must be told. Good Friday was in fact not the end of the road. Christ has risen from the dead. John is writing this gospel message many years after Jesus, and so with hindsight, he puts this little detail in verse 9. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus was not a backup plan. It's not God saying, "Oh, they killed him. I better figure something out. Okay, people can rise from the dead now." It's not a last-minute play drawn up on an expiring play clock. The Scriptures speak to the goodness of God, the God who made all things, the God who formed all things, including you and me. The Scriptures speak to the Jesus that was there at the beginning of creation, then came and was with us. He lived among us in human flesh and human blood. Jesus pointed us to the Father and showed us how to live, to care for the least of these among us, to live holy lives separate from the darkness of this world, to worship the Father alone, and put behind the things that draw us toward power and money and fame. He showed us all that while resisting the temptations of the world and living a sinless life, those in power hated him, and so they arrested him and put him on the cross. He was crucified, dead, and buried. It was the end of the road. But 3 days later, Christ is raised from the dead by the power of God, conquering sin, conquering evil, conquering death itself. And he holds in his hands the keys to hell. And the promise of Scripture is this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, and you too will join in this resurrection life. Death will not have the final say. When you die, it is not the end of the road. You will be with Christ, and one day raised from the dead, just as Christ was raised. You will be with God in glory forever and ever. And just as Jesus called Mary by name, he is calling your name today to open your eyes, to see the goodness of the living God who is calling you back to himself. We read a second passage, 1 Corinthians 15, by a man named Paul, who wrote to the church about this good news. And this good news is what we just read. Let's hear what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins, just as Scripture said. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12, and he lists more people that saw him. This is the good news told again. And so for the last part of our sermon today, I just want to focus on two verses, the verses after what I just read. Paul says this, his confession: "I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle, the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it's because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results." In these two sentences, we see Paul's entire life, as he views it, before and after Jesus. Before Jesus, Paul led a life for which he now feels regret. He was a very intelligent, very well-learned religious leader of the Jewish people. And part of what he did was persecute and kill Christians because he believed they were completely wrong in their teaching. And as the book of Acts tells us, Paul had this magnificent encounter with Jesus after his resurrection, where Jesus speaks to Paul and tells him to stop persecuting Christians. And in that moment, in that time that followed, Paul became a changed man. He becomes the very person he was persecuting before. And as he says here, God's special favor is poured out on him. The one who killed Christians is now a Christian. Which leads us to our call for today. When Paul heard Jesus speak from the clouds, rebuking him for what he had done, I imagine Paul thought, the road ends here for me. This is it. All the wrong I have done, all the sins I've committed, all the people I've hurt, far outweighs any good that I have done. I am so finished. But as Paul tells us, a special favor is poured out on him, God's mercy and grace. Because what Paul needed to learn was that it was Jesus who will have the final say. And Jesus was not done with Paul yet. The road had not ended for him. The one who killed Christians could be forgiven. As it turns out, Paul was not too sinful for the forgiveness extended by Jesus. Easter Sunday is a day where many people come to churches across the world. Some people have come every week. I know there's some of you here maybe or even watching online that this is your first time in a long time. I'm so thankful for you that you are here. And allow me to leave you with this. The God of whom we preach is a loving and merciful God, slow to get angry, and rich in love towards you. He wants you to come to him just as you are right now and praise the Lord that he does not leave us the way that we are right now. As we come and tell him what we are sorry for, that is confession, and turn from those things, that's repentance, he is extending his special favor over and over again. That's his grace and his mercy. Jesus is calling you by name today, just as he did Mary in the garden, to come to him. There are no magic words to come to Jesus. Simply come. But if you need some words to express your heart, here is something you could say to God right now. Jesus, thank you for taking the sin of the world, including my own, on yourself on the cross. I believe that the Father raised you from the dead and you have the victory. I confess the things I have done wrong. I want to stop doing them. Help me with your Holy Spirit to do that. Thank you for your mercy and grace, your special favor on my life. I say again, Scripture tells us if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Death is not the end of the road. There is a resurrected Jesus that we hold on to. That is the good news that we celebrate today. This is the good news that we rejoice and feast and remember on this glorious morning. If the one who killed Christians can become a Christian, then the door is wide open for you and for me. Confess, repent, and believe. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of many witnesses, including Paul, who shared of his past life and his current life with you. And for those that are here today who maybe feeling like Paul, feeling outcast, feeling that they couldn't possibly be forgiven. We know that your grace and mercy extends beyond our doubts and beyond our feelings, Lord, and you are calling us to you. May we hear your word, hear your voice today, confess, repent, and believe that you have risen from the dead as we celebrate. And as we gather around this communion table, Lord, the Apostle Paul, who we just heard his words, reminds us to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and confess any unconfessed sin before we take communion. So I encourage you now, in just a moment of silence, to do that.